Well, the faithfulness of our God is certainly something worthy to sing about, is it not? Let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. And this morning we'd like to look at verses 7 through 9 and hopefully take a brief look at two men that Paul talks about, Tychicus and Onesimus. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote these words that are infallible and forever true. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Working through a book of the Bible is kind of like climbing a mountain. The way we do it anyway, it's a long, long journey. I think we've been in Colossians, I don't know, for maybe a year or something. I haven't added up the weeks that we've been spending on it. When you study a book of Scripture, it really is like climbing a mountain because the Spirit of God gives us so much different scenery to look at. You start out usually in the woods, beautiful green pine forests. You walk through these shadowed trails, usually near rushing brooks of cold water. You normally see a waterfall or two on the way. Then about tree line, you bust through the trees and you begin to see vistas that just dazzle the eyes. You can see pierced peaks, huge rocks, sheer cliffs, colors in the mountains and the rocks that you wouldn't think ought to be there. And all of these are like truths. Vistas, sceneries of these precious Spirit-inspired truths that we have slowly walked through as we've been working our way through the book of Colossians. Well, we've kind of reached the top. We've seen many things that Paul has written about, many truths that set forth the supremacy and the glory of Jesus Christ. And now we've finally gotten to the top and we're starting our descent down. For many people, this is the time to hurry things up, and if they could take a parachute or a hang glider off the top, they'd do that to get down as quick as they can. But I think as we look at these final verses in chapter 4, as we began the final descent down from the mountain of the book of Colossians that we've had the privilege of working on, we need to remind ourselves that these final verses are not designed to be boring footnotes. They're not just an unnecessary appendix that's added only for the interest of eccentric scholars. They're not like genealogies that are as boring as like trying to read through a phone book. But that all of this is Spirit-inspired, just like the rest of the book. All of these names, all of these circumstances that Paul is talking about are designed by the Spirit of God for our edification. They're as much a part of Holy Scripture as anything else. So what I don't want us to do is to just to quickly rush through and finish up the chapter in one sermon where we try to summarize all that Paul is saying, just kind of as irrelevant stuff tacked on to the end. No, this is given to us by the Spirit of God because we need to know these people that he's talking about. The people that are mentioned here fly across the page of Scripture like a shooting star. And what Paul is going to do, nevertheless, is give us a montage of snapshots of people that he considers to be valuable saints. And he wants us to know these people. We will spend eternity with them. These are some of the great spiritual giants of the New Testament. We don't know much about them, but they loved Jesus Christ and they were committed to serving him with all of their heart and all of their lives. They're glowing examples of us. And for the Apostle Paul, they were like his support team. They were the men that would come alongside him and help him to do what he couldn't do himself because he was in prison. And yet, we find that in these final verses, the Apostle Paul is opening his heart just to share with us some of the people that he thought were important for us to know about. So we're going to work our way through this and take the slow route back down off the top of the mountain and see what the Lord might have to encourage us and exhort us through the lives of these great people that he's going to introduce us to. It's the two that we're going to look at this morning that are mentioned in verse 7 and 9, Tychicus and Onesimus, are quite a pair. They're the traveling people, traveling companions that are being sent from Paul to the church of Colossae. They have quite different backgrounds. One of them is a free man. The other is a slave. One is returning to his hometown at Colossae. The other lives someplace else in Asia. But nevertheless, their hearts have been forged together. They are blood brothers in Christ. And they're engaged in a ministry that we'll learn about as we work through these verses. So let's begin with Tychicus in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, if this is all we knew about Tychicus, we wouldn't know that much about him. We would know something significant. But his name is found five times in the New Testament. And if you shuffle these five texts of Scripture together, we get a very interesting picture of this servant of the Lord. His name Tychicus comes from the name Tuke, which is actually the goddess of fortune or chance or luck. So actually, you can probably nickname him Lucky, because basically Tychicus means that, but don't get any idea that he's an Arminian, because he certainly, I'm sure, believes in Paul's view of predestination. But these early Christians, it's amazing how many of them had names based on pagan deities. And they didn't quickly rush down to the courthouse to get their name changed, like so many of us would today. But they kept their names, maybe just as a testimony to the grace of God that changed them. But they weren't so superstitious like people are today that get really caught up about these names. Well, his name was based on a pagan goddess. That didn't seem to bother him. It really doesn't make any difference at all. It's the character and the heart that's important. But what we learn about Tychicus is that he's from Asia. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we find that he pops onto the scene of history on Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul has been out collecting money to take back to Jerusalem to minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And on his way back, Tychicus joins up with the Apostle Paul. Some of the scriptures, or some of the manuscripts, I should say, tell us that they think Tychicus is from Ephesus. But he joins the Apostle Paul, probably carrying this great financial gift that his home church gathered together. And he's one of the emissaries, one of the travelers that are going to be like a delegate of his home church, taking this mercy ministry money back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So just from that, we know that he's a reliable man. The church viewed him as trustworthy. He probably had a heart of mercy because he wants to be involved in taking this financial gift to those in need in Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, we know that Paul is going to be arrested and eventually he's going to be sent to Rome. And Tychicus is somehow meets up with Paul at Rome. Whether he was with him through all of his incarceration and the ship ride that he took that got shipwrecked in the sea there or not, we don't know. But when Paul gets to Rome, Tychicus eventually finds him there at Rome. So he's a faithful traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He's trustworthy. He has a heart for mercy. He's been the delegate of his home church, and now he's kind of there helping the Apostle Paul. The second thing we learn about him is that apparently he's the apostolic mailman. We see in verse 7 that he's going to make known to them all of the concerns about the Apostle Paul. So he's probably the one carrying the letter to the church at Colossae. Now it's interesting, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, he's also the one bringing that letter to them also. So he's been sent out from the Apostle Paul. He's carrying the letter to the Ephesians. He's also carrying the letter to the Colossians. And the Apostle Paul makes reference that he wants the church at Colossae to read the letter that from him that's going to the church at Laodicea, which is just a little ways north. He's probably carrying that letter. And he's also carrying the letter to Philemon, who also is a member of the church at Colossae. In fact, the church meets in his house, as we'll see in a moment. So he's probably carrying four letters. Three of them are in the New Testament that have been preserved by the Spirit of God. This is a very influential, powerful, important young man, or however old he is. Paul entrusts him to carry these letters to these churches, and in doing so, he functions kind of like the mailman. He's bringing the letters from the Apostle Paul to these churches. The third thing we know about him is that he was also a minister. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we find that the Apostle Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus, which could have been his hometown, and probably to relieve Timothy, because Paul wanted Timothy to come back to him for a visit. So Paul says, well, who can I send to relieve Timothy? And the one that comes to his mind is Tychicus. So he sends Tychicus, who's going to go there and take the place of Timothy so he can go and visit with the Apostle Paul. So he's a man with ministry abilities. He's a man who is trustworthy. He knows the Word of God. Paul trusts him to go and carry on the teaching ministry of the Word of God at Ephesus so Timothy can be relieved. We also learn in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, that when Paul is thinking about who can I send to Crete to relieve Titus so he can meet with me, Tychicus is one of two individuals that he mentions in Titus that he might send to relieve Titus so he could go back to the Apostle Paul also. So apparently what we learn from this is that Tychicus was one of those kind of trusted men that would continually serve the Apostle Paul, go on a mission, and then report back for duty, and Paul would send him out again. He would do that. He would come back and report to duty, and then Paul would send him out again. He was one of those men that Paul had absolute confidence in. He was a godly young man. I say young, I'm not sure really how old he is, but I'm going to guess he's probably a young man. But he was highly esteemed and valued by the Apostle Paul, and he's now carrying these letters to the church of Ephesus and Colossae and also to Philemon and maybe also to the Laodiceans. You know, when you think about this, we have a great debt to Tychicus because you know, humanly speaking, he's the one that carried these letters of Scripture, at least three of them, to the people so that they could be a part of Holy Scripture. I mean, without the ministry of Tychicus, you know, at least on a human level, maybe we wouldn't have these letters. But of course, that was God's plan that we do. But he did it through this trustworthy, faithful man, Tychicus. You know, it kind of reminds me that the Apostle Paul, you remember where he is now? He's in Rome, and he's in prison. Or, the end of Acts, he has his own rented quarters, but he still talks about himself being in chains. So maybe he has his own rented quarters, but he's still incarcerated. He's not a free man. He's still in some kind of a jail-type situation. And yet the Apostle Paul, I mean, this man had absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God. Because what for most of us would be an incredible stumbling block wasn't for the Apostle Paul. It was a stepping stone for a new ministry. And the circumstances that he's now in, you would think would devastate the man. Because the Apostle Paul was saved that he could travel around and preach the gospel. Well, now he's holed up. He's incarcerated. You might think his old world, his old ministry would come to an end. But see, with the people of God who believe and understand the sovereignty of God, our stumbling blocks become our stepping stones for new ministries and open doors for serving the Lord. Never forget that. That is as true in your life as it is in the life of the Apostle Paul. God works through our adversities. These bring new opportunities of serving the Lord. And the way I envision the Apostle Paul, here he is in this room. He's probably got a couple of Roman guards there with him. He's chained up. And he sees this not as a prison cell, but as his command post. He's like he's a great general. And being incarcerated, well, that's now his command post. And so he's taking Tychicus and these other guys, and he's sending them out to the front lines to engage in spiritual battle. He's the great general ordained as an apostle by God, fighting the wars of the kingdom when he himself cannot take a foot outside of his front door. But that is no drawback to the Apostle Paul. He utilizes what he has. He sees this as new stepping stones, and now he's like this general sending out Tychicus to the front line, strategically sending them out with the words of truth here, reinforcing the troops there, launching new attacks against the kingdom of darkness there. And he's orchestrating this ministry to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ while he's in prison. What an incredible vision for ministry. That the bad circumstances of our life should never thwart that. It may just lead us in a new direction. But God uses all things, even prison, to accomplish the glory of the expansion of the gospel. So here this great spiritual general is sending out one of his trusted captains as a courier to take instruction and encouragement to these churches. When Paul needed a mailman to carry his letters, I would just imagine that Tychicus was there echoing the words of Isaiah. Here am I, Paul, send me. Paul, let me go. Let me go, Paul. I'll take it. And to say that, you have to understand that these journeys were not a piece of cake. He didn't walk 3 miles and then get on a bus that took him over there. He couldn't charter a plane. I mean, it was dangerous journeying in those days. I mean, all kinds of potential threats and life-threatening situations come to travelers. And yet he was saying, Paul, send me. I want to go. And what a heart to serve the Lord. And whenever the people of God have a desire to serve in one way or another, mark it down that the Spirit of God is on the move. I love that verse in Psalm 110, verse 3, when it says, Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of Thy power. When God's power begins to work on people's life, man, they're saying, where can I serve? How can I be involved in this great, glorious enterprise of expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ? When the Spirit of God is at move, People want to volunteer to serve in one way or another. And praise be to God when the Spirit moves, because people will volunteer for ministry and for service in that day. Well, Tychicus, I believe, was that kind of a man. Just look at how the Apostle Paul describes him in verse 7. He's our beloved brother. Brother means he's a Christian, he's a believer. But he's beloved. I mean, Paul loved this man. And so did the church, and so did others. He was a man who was beloved by many, many people. He was a faithful servant, which means that his faith, his commitment to Christ, was constant. He was a committed Christian. He was reliable. Paul could trust him to complete a task. He was faithful. He was a man that if you needed something done, give it to Tychicus. Tychicus will do it. He's a faithful servant. He'll get the job done. And then he's described as Paul's fellow bond servant in the Lord. The word servant here is different than the one in the previous phrase. Faithful servant is one thing. Fellow bond servant is another. It's the word really that means slave. Only here it's a spiritual slave. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, Tychicus and I, we are yoked together. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. It is our passion in our life to serve only one master, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are yoked together. We are fellow slaves of Christ. And he viewed Tychicus as someone that he had put his arm around and said, this guy loves Christ and is willing to serve and die for Christ like I do. He was a fellow bondservant in serving the Lord Jesus, committed to doing the will of Jesus and His will only. And they were yoked together in this happy bondage of God's grace in being a slave for Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the greatest privilege we'll ever have in life, is being a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of slaves back then had bad masters, cruel masters, ungodly masters. Could you ever imagine being the slave of the most perfect, loving, godly, holy master in the universe? And that's our privilege, to give ourselves to our master who will always do what's right, for His glory and for our good. They delighted in this. This was a badge of honor to be a fellow bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, the ministry of Tychicus is set forth really kind of as a two-part ministry in verse 7. First off, he said, as to my affairs, Tychicus will bring you information. So Tychicus was not only a mailman, he was going to bring news about the Apostle Paul, bring everybody up to date on what's going on, about his trial, about the likelihood of him being released, all the circumstances touching upon the Apostle Paul, how well he was doing, how his health was going, his ministry opportunities, all of that information. I wish we had a book on it. He was to bring them up to date on everything concerning the Apostle Paul. So he was more than a mailman. He was a reporter. But Paul trusted him to do that. And then the next thing he's supposed to do is to basically encourage their hearts in verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. So now we know that Tychicus had an ability to encourage other people, to encourage their hearts. Probably just through the encouraging news coming from the Apostle Paul. I would think also through his own ministry of the Scriptures, as he may develop and highlight things in the letter that they just received from Paul. I think it probably encompasses all that. So if you sum up the life of Tychicus, you find that he was a precious servant of Christ, always willing to serve the cause of Christ by traveling all over the Roman Empire. He was a very humble man. He submitted himself to the authority of the Apostle Paul. Wherever Paul wanted him to go, he was willing to go. He was available. He was ready to serve. He's a great godly example, desiring to bring God's word and godly ministry to those in need. He's a great man of God. The Spirit of God wants us to know something about him. The next one that Paul quickly mentions is Onesimus. Now, this guy is entirely different. He's a redeemed runaway slave. And notice in verse 9, Paul says of Onesimus, he's our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. And now, when we understand this phrase, and if you drop down in verse 12, Epaphras is also one of your number. Most understand this, that this is where he originally came from. He grew up there in Colossae, so this is his hometown. He's one of your number. He came from Colossae. So if Onesimus is from Colossae, so is his master, Philemon. That we're going to send that short book, Philemon. So if he's sending a letter to Philemon, he's sending it probably through Tychicus to the same church because Philemon had the church in his house. So Tychicus is carrying this letter also. But Onesimus was from there. That was his hometown. And we also know that he was Philemon's slave. If you'll hold your place and turn to the book of Philemon, which is right in front of the book of Hebrews, let's look at a few verses just to learn something a little bit more about Onesimus. Onesimus, apparently, was Philemon's slave. And we see this in Philemon, verse 15 and 16. As Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, and he says, "For perhaps," verse 15, "he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." So they've been separated. But notice what he says in verse 16. "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Philemon probably was a Christian master. Onesimus was one of his slaves. But he's been separated. And most understand this probably as the idea that he ran away from Philemon. Now, if Philemon was a Christian during this time, which I certainly think we can deduce from this, then he probably was a good master. So what does that say about Onesimus? He was probably very hard to get along with, very obstinate, very rebellious, that he even had a Christian master that probably was one of the better masters in the first century, and yet whatever Onesimus did to cause him to run away, it doesn't reflect on him very well at all. So he was probably someone that was very insolent, very rebellious, and at some point he ran away from the Apostle Paul. The indication is that when he ran away, he probably also stole some things from Philemon. We see this in verse 18 and 19 where Paul is petitioning Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And he says, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." So the implication is that Onesimus, when he left, he probably went in and helped himself to some money or some valuables. So he took off with some of Philemon's possessions and property. And so Paul is now saying, "Look, charge that to my account. I'll repay you." So he's a runaway slave. He's also probably a criminal because he stole things from Philemon. So he runs away from Colossae. Somehow he ends up in Rome. Maybe he decided to go to Rome because he could hide there among all the thousands and thousands of people that lived in Rome. It was a good, safe place. No one would find him in Rome as a runaway slave because under Roman law, he would easily be put to death. So he ends up in Rome, and we don't know the circumstances of how God did this, but apparently somehow God brought him in contact with the Apostle Paul. And he's converted through Paul's ministry. We find this in Philemon verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So now through Paul's ministry, Onesimus, this runaway slave, is converted. He's a fugitive who finds forgiveness. And the Scriptures tell us that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So Onesimus, this obnoxious, rebellious, insolent, runaway slave, this thief, this criminal, has now been transformed by the glory of the gospel of Christ. So now he's there with the Apostle Paul, and he has become a very valuable minister to the Apostle. In verse 11, he says, speaks of Onesimus, and he says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So apparently Onesimus now has been radically transformed. He's there ministering to the Apostle Paul, and Paul finds him to be very, very useful. It's interesting, Onesimus, the name means useful. And in verse 11, there's a play on words where Paul is saying to Philemon, well, formerly he was useless to you, but now is useful. Because that's what his name means. It means useful. He's finally now living up to his name. He's called back in Colossians. He's called a faithful and beloved brother. So Paul has very high regards for Onesimus. And he's also to be involved in reporting to the church there news about the Apostle Paul. If you look at verse 9, they will inform you about the whole situation here. That is Tychicus and Onesimus. Now all of this, I think, is designed to have an impact on Philemon, his former slave. This runaway guy deserves to be punished. Paul is now presenting him as kind of a leader in the church. He and Tychicus, they'll tell you all about. So he's actually now being put forward in front of the church as someone to respect and look up to. Well, let me draw a couple of lessons from these two men of God. The first one is that from Tychicus and even from Onesimus, what a glory and a privilege to serve the Lord. This is one of the great lessons, I think, that these two men give to us. Tychicus was found to be faithful. He was reliable. He was available to be used of the Lord. I think Tychicus and even Onesimus, after he was changed, just had a simple desire to serve Christ. And so they gave themselves to help Paul. They were willing to do whatever he wanted them to do. No matter where Paul needed Tychicus to go, he would go. And such a servant's heart is something that the church needs today. We need people with the heart of Tychicus today that says, Lord, I desire to serve you. Lord, wherever, however, whenever, Lord, just use me. I desire to be useful. I want the name of Onesimus to be true of me spiritually. Lord, I want to be useful to you. And I say that because, you know, how easy is it to get so sucked into the mundane issues of life that we just our lives just get put on automatic. It's like we just go through the routine of life and we're just living through all these things. And we've lost this vision that every day my greatest privilege is to serve my Master and my God. And Tychicus reminds us of that kind of a heart that says, Lord, I'm available. Use me today, however, wherever, whenever. Lord, just use me. Lord, use me. I want to serve you in some way today. And people with that kind of a heart, I believe with all my heart that God will use them. May not be in great ways, may not be a lot of fireworks bursting up in the cloud, but it's just in some simple, humble way, God will use them for His glory. I've always been challenged by those words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he describes certain Christians as gold and silver vessels. You remember that passage? Gold and silver vessels, whom he described as vessels of honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. What a challenge. Every time I read that, I ask myself, Lord, am I really useful to you? Lord, am I being useful to my master? Because what a title. He's useful to his master. He has a heart to serve his master. He's useful to the kingdom of God. Can that be said of you this morning? Would you say that you're useful to the master? Or are we like Onesimus before he was saved? We're useless. We don't have a heart to serve. We're just so caught up in ourselves and caught up in our lives that we've lost the heart to serve Christ. Let us learn from the example of Tychicus to desire to be useful to the master. Yeah, to serve Christ takes time. It's a sacrifice. It's hard. Don't want to do it a lot of times. I feel all this, I assure you. But we must consider the glory of a humble service to the Lord. You know, you're never more like Jesus Christ than when you're serving Christ. Remember, the Lord said that He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We are never more like the Savior than when we're serving in some way. Whether it's great or small, it doesn't matter. We're just serving the Lord. My desire is to serve the Lord today. You're never more like Jesus Christ because He came as the servant, the suffering servant, the exalted servant. Not only are you never more like Christ, but this truly is what will make you great in the kingdom of Christ. We're all familiar with that incredible story of James and John that came to the Lord and said, Lord, we want to sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. We want the places of power, Lord. We want to be able to snap our fingers and people bow down to us. We're fit for the job, Lord. Make us that. And of course, the Lord used that as an opportunity to give one of His greatest rebukes in all the New Testament when He said that, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be my servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Want to be great in the eyes of Christ? Serve. Serve. That's the mark of greatness. That's the mark of Tychicus. And how blessed is the church when believers have a heart to serve. No one can carry all the load of any ministry. Moses needed Aaron and Hur to help lift up his hands when he was praying to help Joshua win on the battlefield. Later on, he was so piled under, his father-in-law exhorted him to appoint 70 leaders to help judge the people because the task was just too big for him. It's when every Christian realizes that they have a part to play, that's when the kingdom advances. Leave it up to one or two people in a church, it won't get done, I assure you. But you say, you know, I don't have anything special to offer the Lord. Doesn't matter. Tychicus was not a headliner Christian either. He was not someone that was always in the limelight. He was not the one being asked to go on Larry King Live and to represent the Christian position, you know, in the culture of their day. He was more of a back page Christian. He was more in the background. There's no hint that Tychicus was a man of any great spiritual endowments or gifts. He was a faithful plotter. There's no indication that he had the gift of prophecy or miracles or tongues or healings or any of those things. There's no indication he was a great thinker and orator. He's just an average, simple, faithful, available Christian. As the old saying goes, it's not ability, but availability that matters most to God. God's the one who gives the ability. We just present ourselves to be available to the Lord. That's why Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You may have a lot of weaknesses, join the crowd. We all do. Paul had a lot. But it's when you're weak and you take those weaknesses to the Lord that He can use your weakness to be a blessing to somebody else. Simple, average, but dedicated, loyal, ready to serve, That's Tychicus. Young people, you can be that too. I'm not just talking to adults. I'm talking to teenagers. I'm talking to kids in grade school. I'm talking to everybody. You can be a Tychicus. You can serve. You can serve. And the glory is that we get to serve. That's our calling. That's what we should be about. Well, the second picture quickly is just with Onesimus. What a picture of God's grace to save. God, you know, He doesn't just save the rich and the important. He goes down into the very dregs, down into the dark slum alleys of society, and He saves slaves. I love that verse in James where James writes, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" God saves poor people. He saves homeless people. He can save people that are enslaved in sin, like homosexuals and adulterers. God delights to show His glory, to reach down in the filth of human society and to pluck up this dirty, filthy, sinful, wretched creature and transform them by His grace into someone who is a vibrant servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got that kind of heart and that kind of power to save that kind of people. Because not only was Onesimus a slave, he was at the very bottom of society. He was a criminal. And yet God raised up this man and transformed his life. He was still a slave. He still had an obligation to go back to Philemon and make things right. But he's a transformed individual. And how it shows the grace of God's power to change. Maybe you're praying for someone that you've prayed for years. And they're like that Onesimus. I mean, they may not be a slave in a physical sense, but they're a slave of all kinds of sins. They're in chains. They're in a prison of their own making, of their own depravity. And you think, oh, he's hopeless. Well, there's no way she'll ever do anything. By the power of God Almighty, lives can be transformed. And Onesimus teaches us the incredible power of God to change an individual's heart. This is the very hope of the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Because it's the power of God to change a life. And that's what the world needs. It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can change them. But Christ can through His gospel. I remember reading a poem, and I'll try to wrap it up with this, by Mira Brooks Welch. Maybe you've heard of it. It's about an old violin that was incredibly transformed. I love it. I'm going to take the time to read it. It's about an old, battered, scarred violin that was amazingly transformed. Here it goes. "It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. 'What am I bid, good people?' he cried. 'Who'll start the bidding for me?' 1 dollar, 1 dollar, do I hear 2? 2 dollars, who'll make it 3? 3 dollars once, 3 dollars twice, going for 3, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, 'What now am I bid for this old violin?' And as he held it up with its bow, 1,000 dollars, and who'll make it 2? 2,000, who'll make it 3? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone,' said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, 'We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?' Swift came the reply, 'The touch of the master's hand.' And many a man with his life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. What a beautiful picture of Onesimus. Like an old, sinful instrument, out of tune with God, battered and scarred, worthless, piece of junk. And yet when the master's hand touched his life, he was transformed into an instrument that sang beautifully the praises of God with his life. I don't know what circumstances you're in this morning in your life. I don't know if you're like a Tychicus and you delight in serving the Lord. God bless you. May your tribe increase. Some of y'all might be here this morning like Onesimus, the runaway slave before his conversion, like that old violin battered and scarred with sin, a life out of tune with God. You're like that runaway slave running from God, AWOL, unwilling to face the only hope that you have in this universe. And the gospel comes to you and tells you, turn to Christ. Desire the touch of the Master's hand, because He alone can forgive you of your sins and transform your life to where we are no longer useless for the King, but we're useful to the Master who loved us and saved us. May God, by His grace, help all of us to live useful lives of service for the glory of our King and Master, that our lives would bring forth the melody and the sweet music of His grace, that we might be useful in serving Him. Well, may Tychicus and Onesimus live in our hearts by God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we have been challenged by these two men of God, that You would show us, Lord, how we can better invest our lives in eternity and not just in the temporal passing affairs of this life. Father, teach us and incline our hearts. Give us a passion in understanding the brevity of our life and to invest ourselves in eternity, that our lives would count for the glory of Jesus Christ. May the lives of Tychicus, that humble, available servant, and the incredible transformed life of Onesimus lead us and inspire us that our lives can be just as useful when we receive the touch of the Master's hand. And so, Lord, reach down from heaven and touch our lives, touch our cold hearts, O God, and inflame us and transform us, that our lives would truly be invested for Your glory and Your honor. In our day-to-day life, in our average mundane jobs, wherever we go, Lord, use us for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.